Good evening, everyone. Tonight, we're going to speak about Shabbat, the eternal covenant between God and the nation of Israel, all the general rules about Shabbat, the importance of Shabbat, the secrets of Shabbat, and hopefully we'll be able to cover everything from A to Z. When we review the world today, we have 13.2 million Jews, and we don't know exactly the numbers, but it seems to be that between 70 and 80% of the Jews in the world are not aware of Shabbat, and the Shabbat basically means almost nothing to most of them. And the main question that we have to ask ourselves today, why? Why we got to a situation that the majority of the nation of Israel ignoring this covenant that God made with the Jewish nation 3,320 years ago, and it seems that it doesn't bother them so much. Well, I've been giving lectures for many, many years and met so many people all over the world, mainly here in the United States, but I found that ignorance play a big role here, and most of the Jews have no idea what the Torah is. And after we educate them and we show them the basics, right away they change their approach completely, and they begin to review Shabbat as something completely new to them. Apparently, ignorance is the biggest danger to the life of a person. Why? In everything, not necessarily only in religion, because when a person doesn't know certain things, it can cost him time and money and health, and all kinds of tragedies can come just because he didn't know the details. So obviously the most important thing is to be educated. When we review the Torah, we see that when Hashem gave the Torah to the Jews in front of millions of witnesses, it's different than all the other religions and cults. We have today more than 80,000 religions and cults in the world. They all claim they have the truth, but there is one main difference between Judaism to all the others. All the other religions include Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, etc. All of them were started with a story of one person that never brought any witnesses. He could not prove anything. It was either you believe him or not. Right away, 50% doubt. Later, when we review their books, we find so many mistakes that leaves no doubt that this book is not divine. It's people like me and you wrote it. And obviously, it doesn't pay so much to invest in it, knowing that just another individual wrote it. The difference between Judaism and them is that the Jews received the Torah in front of millions of witnesses. The Christians, the Muslims, they are not denying the fact that the Jews received the Torah in Mount Sinai, in front of millions of people. And actually, when God spoke, He spoke to Moshe the first two commandments. I am your God that took you out of Egypt. You should not have any other God. Everybody heard. So that means for the first and last time in history, an audience, a large audience, heard the voice of God speaking to an individual. He nominated Moshe to be the prophet, the head prophet from all the other prophets that came after. And as you can see, when God came to Moshe and sent him to the mission, he actually refused. He said, no, they won't believe me. Nobody will believe that God spoke to me. And the answer of God was to him, actually, I'm going to speak to you in the mountain in front of everyone, and only after that they believe in you for eternity. And that's exactly what happened throughout history. So the Jews heard the commandments. When God came to read the third commandment, as you can read in Parashat Yitro, the Jews were panicking. They started to scream to Moshe, please, we cannot tolerate that. It's very hard for us. Go and speak to God. Everything He's going to tell you, we are going to listen. And Moshe answered, don't be afraid. God is not here to arm you in any way. It's only a test. He wants to see if you're going to follow His mitzvot, to keep His mitzvot, His commandments, all the obligations that He sets for you in this holy Torah today. And obviously, there will be a reward follow, as the Torah says in many, many places. I'm testing you today to see what's in your heart. Do you love me or not? Or I'm testing you today to see, will you keep my mitzvot or not? And obviously, right after that, it says, what for? What is the purpose of this test? To reward you in your end. Which means, when you end this period, your life right here on this planet, eventually, as the Torah described, the soul will exit the body and go up to God. It will be a trial, 1 year trial, 12 months. The life of a person is being reviewed from A to Z. Everything is being reviewed carefully, even a thought, every event from age zero to the moment of death. And after that, a person is going to get either rewarded or, God forbid, punished for all the things that he did against God's orders. And that's basically, in general, the rules of the Torah for the Jewish nation. Also, the Goyim, they have 7 laws to keep, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. It's a much easier test for them, but the reward is also easier. The Torah described that when Moshe received the Torah, it wasn't only the written Torah, it was a combination of the written and the oral laws. Many of the questions that people ask today against the Torah come from not knowing that the Torah is a combination of a written and an oral Torah. What does it mean, an oral law? God did not want all his information to be in one book, because then everybody can just follow it and become a Jew, even though he never converted. It will be impossible to know who is a real Jew and who is not. Therefore, he separated between the general rules, the names of the 613 laws, to the instructions how to follow these laws. It's impossible to practice one commandment in a Torah, one mitzvah in a Torah, without reviewing the oral laws carefully. Impossible. Why? Because all the instructions how to do it were given to Moshe separately, verbally, and as he came down to from the mountain, he described right the next day after Yom Kippur, he started to teach the people the laws. He was practicing law, he was a judge, as you can see in the Torah. Inside the Torah it says, these are the Torahs, plural, with S, that I gave Moshe, which means more than one, and we know it's the written and the oral. Also, in some places in the Torah, it's mentioned that God is asking Moshe to do something, and he says, as I showed you in the mountain, which means there are extra information that are not appearing in a book, and that obviously was given separately. It's impossible to think, using common sense, that God gave Moshe a Torah with a list of 613 laws, which, by the way, the reason why it's such a number, 613, because the body of a person is a combination of 248 organs, 365 ligaments, which is together 613 parts altogether. And if you review the Torah, you find that the Torah has 248 positive commandments, which means you have to do something to fulfill your obligation. And there are 365 ligaments, which it's actually 365 restrictions in the Torah, which means every positive commandment connects to an organ in a body, and every restriction is connected to a ligament. Altogether, 613. It's impossible to think that God gave such a Torah with a list of 613 laws, and in many of them, it's subject to a penalty or to a punishment if a person is going to violate those rules. And never God ever explained how to do the mitzvot. Where is the logic? As we go on, we see that the Torah said that God came to Moshe before he actually gave him the Torah, and he said, I have a precious gift, and I want to give it to my children, the nation of Israel. As the Torah says, Banim atem la'Hashem Elokechem, you are my children, I chose you from all the nations to be mine, do not follow the rest of the Gentiles, because you are holy to me, because I'm holy. And basically every Jew in this world is a representative of God, even though unfortunately the majority of the Jews have no idea what they live for today. They don't understand the purpose of this creation, the purpose of their life. And obviously when you don't know your purpose, how you be successful? It's impossible. So the Torah said that God say, I have the Shabbat. It's in my treasure. It's a special gift. Please go and prepare the nation of Israel to receive the Shabbat. And actually, as we know, the Shabbat was given to the nation of Israel prior to the acceptance of the Torah, which means it's a very, very important thing. As we read in Sefer Dvarim, Deuteronomy chapter 29, Perek Haftet. This is what it says. I'm making a covenant with you to make you my nation. I'm going to be your God as I promised you and I swore to your father, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Not only with you I'm making the covenant, those who are still not here, which means all your descendants that are going to be born in next generations, are subject to this covenant that I'm making with you today here in Mount Sinai. Et asher yeshno po imanu, those who are here with us, and those who are not here with us, obviously it applies to everybody until this moment. The Torah is for eternity. And in other place in the Torah it says, in Parashat Re'eh, this is what it says, that I am going to reward you and your descendants, ad olam, for eternity. Which means the reward is tremendous. But also the punishment, unfortunately, can be pretty heavy. And to avoid it, a person has to be educated when it comes to the most important thing in life. The Torah says, Atem Re'item, your eyes saw. I'm not coming to tell you a story that happened a few generations ago. All of you here together, you saw that I'm speaking to Moshe, and you saw what I did to the Egyptians for 1 year, 10 plagues in Egypt. I basically destroyed Egypt. I took you out of Egypt. You saw close to 100 miracles. Each one of the miracles you saw with your eyes, which means if one of the details in this Torah is not precise, everything is good. But there is one contradiction. One of the descriptions here in the Torah does not fit reality. It means that, God forbid, there is a mistake in a divine book, which actually would bring us into a very big doubt if God really gave it or not. Once there is a mistake in a book that claim to be the work of God, how can we rely on the rest of it? How can we trust it? So the answer is miracles that are against logic, against all odds, took place. The Jews are reviewing the Torah. They're not so anxious to change their lifestyle from A to Z. It's going to cost them money. Some of them have to get divorced. And from this moment on, they're becoming completely religious. Only in the last 200 years, Jews slowly started to leave the Torah and imitate the Gentiles and live free lifestyles with no obligations and ignoring the divine Torah of God, unfortunately, some of them completely. The Jewish nation lost more than 7 million Jews in intermarriage from the Holocaust until today. The Holocaust is a huge tragedy. But almost nobody mentioned the silent Holocaust. More than 7 million Jews intermarried with the Gentiles against the direct order of God. As God said, do not marry them. Not God forbid because they're bad people or they're not good. That's not the point here. The point here, whether they're good, whether they're not good, whether they're rich or poor and intelligent or not so intelligent, it does not matter at all. This is a direct instruction from God, and I have to follow it. He's the creator, I am the creation, and I might as well, for my own benefit, listen to his orders. As we move on, the Torah says, I spoke to you from heaven, you saw everything I did to Egypt, and I'm giving you this covenant, an eternal covenant between me and you. The word Shabbat in Hebrew is 3 letters, Shin, Bet, Taf. Very interesting that Shin Bet Taf, it's abbreviation of Shabbat, Brit, and Tfilin. Shin, Shabbat, Bet, Brit, Taf, Tfilin. 3 mitzvot out of 613 mitzvot are special, unique. What makes them unique? They are the only mitzvot that the Torah mentioned as an ot. Ot means in Hebrew a sign, an agreement, a covenant. This is a sign between me and you that we made that agreement. Shabbat, it says, Ot I beni uvenechem. It's a sign between me and you to know that I created the world in 6 days and in a 7 day I rested. Brit, circumcision, it should be a sign in the orla of every baby, in your body, circumcision. V'aya le'ot bebesar orlatchem. That's what the Torah says. And tefillin, we put it on the hand and on the head, the hand towards the heart. We dedicate the heart and the brain into God's mission here. And what is it? The heart is the source of the evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara, and the brain is where the soul is. So we dedicate the heart and the soul to follow God's instructions. Tefillin, it says, V'haya le'ot al yadecha. Ot mentioned 3 times in the Torah. Ot for Tefillin, Ot for Brit, Ot for Shabbat. All together, abbreviation, Shin Betav Shabbat, which is the main covenant. This is what the Torah has to say in Genesis chapter 2. V'yechulu ha'shamayim ve'aretz v'chol tzevaam. Heaven and earth rested. V'yechal Elokim b'yom ha'shvi'i melachto asher asa. And Hashem strike from all his creation that he made in the 6 days. And he rested in a 7th day from everything he's created. V'yevarech Elokim et yom ha'shvi'i. And then God blessed the 7th day, ויקדש אותו, and he sanctified it, כי בו שבת מכל מלאכתו אשר ברא אלוקים לעשות, because he made it a spiritual day, he rested from everything he created. And the concept of Shabbat is, God comes to his children, the nation of Israel, and say, I want you to be like me. I am holy, I made everything in 6 days, and in a 7th day I rested, it's a special spiritual day, and I want you to rest on a 7th day, not physically necessarily. This is a combination of many things, Shabbat, as we're going to mention soon. And if you're going to keep the 7th day to make it holy and spiritual, that means you're fulfilling your share of the agreement. It's an eternal covenant. As we continue, Sefer Shmot, Exodus chapter 20, this is what the Torah says, Zachor et yom ha-shabbat lekodesho. Remember the Sabbath to sanctify it. 6 days you work and you do all your work, all your activities. And in the 7th day, it's the Sabbath to your God. Do not make any work, you, your son, your daughter, and everything that you own, everything has to rest. Because 6 days God made heaven and earth and the ocean and everything in it. And he rested in a 7th day. That's why he blessed the 7th day and sanctified it. And then in Exodus chapter 31, it says like this. And God said to Moses, please speak to the nation of Israel to say, observe my Sabbath, because it's a sign between me and you for generations, to know that I am your God who sanctify you. It's holy. And here comes the most critical thing about it. Mechaleleha mot yumat. Those who violate the rules of the Sabbath should be put to death. And not only in this life, as it mentioned twice. Mot yumat. Death for this physical life. And God forbid, death for the next life. And that's when the Torah says, V'nichreta nefesh ha'i mikerev ha'mea. I am God is going to cut this Jewish soul, God forbid, for my nation for eternity. And this is the worst punishment that is mentioned in any way in the entire Torah. No other sins have worse punishment than this. There are some other sins that are subject to the same punishment. But unfortunately, this is the worst punishment in the entire divine Torah of God. And many Jews are not aware of it. I find in my lectures that when I read it to people, they are shocked. Some of them never heard it once in their life. Most people, unfortunately, are not even aware of the fact that this life is only a hallway to the real life, the life of eternity. They don't understand that eventually when a person dies, a real life begins. And the question is, where do you go after your death? Where does your soul is going to? The soul, it looks exactly like the body, without material. If you try to touch it, you obviously don't feel anything. But the soul can see, the soul can hear. When you say I, you mean your soul, not your body. The body is worthless. It doesn't worth even $2 today. If you look at the ingredients of the body, less than $2. But everybody understands the person is intelligent, his spirit, it's all the soul. In case you have a doubt, the Torah says clearly that God created Adam, sent from the ground, and he blew into his nostril a living soul, and only after that he became alive and active. And the reverse transactions in King Solomon, the book of Kohelet, this is what it says, and the soul return to the master that gave it, and the body will return to the ground because that's where it came from. So this is death. Also, when Rachel Imenu, when she passed away, the Torah says clearly that her soul came out, and only after she died. People who die clinical death, which what we call today out-of-body experience, according to science, if 6 minutes they are dead and they come back to life, they basically cannot function anymore. Their memory cells are burned in the brain and cannot be functioning ever again. But today we have an exception to the rule, and sometimes the exception to the rule is tremendous. There's millions of people who died. Some of them are more than 6 minutes. They come back to life and they review exactly what happened when their soul was out of the body. I have a whole lecture about it, life after life. It's right in my website if you want, divineinformation.com. You search for life after life in Hebrew, in English. And obviously there's a lot of information there that you're probably not aware of. As we continue about Shabbat, God is continuing and say, and the nation of Israel observed the Sabbath to make it an eternal agreement for generations between me and the nation of Israel, Ot Ile Olam. It's a sign forever that I created heaven and earth in 6 days, and in the seventh I stopped. And right after that, the Torah says, Vayiten el Moshe kechaloto ledaber ito, and God gave Moshe the Torah as he finished speaking to him in Har Sinai, and the Ten Commandments, Luchot HaEven, the boards of stone. So the Torah is mentioning the subject of Shabbat 12 times. No other mitzvah is mentioned so many times in the Torah. Even you should not kill is not mentioned so many times, and many other important mitzvot. How do we know the importance of Shabbat? There are many ways to know. First, that it's mentioned many, many times in the Shabbat. Second, it's an eternal covenant. That means forever and ever. It will never finish, this agreement between the Jews and God. Third, we look at the punishment. The more severe is the punishment, it indicates how serious is this mitzvah, how important it is to God. If the punishment is very, very minor, then you know the mitzvah is not so critical. If a person violates it, he's subject to a very minor punishment. But if God gives him the worst punishment we can even imagine, we don't see anything worse in the entire Torah. It shows that this is the most important thing in the eyes of God. Not only that, as we review some of the restrictions that apply to Jews who does not keep Shabbat, it's horrifying. It's hard to believe. Now I know some people may take it and say it's impossible to digest such a thing. We cannot accept it. We disagree with that, and many other comments. But let's really analyze what has happened to us. We grew up, some of us in Israel, some of us in America, in Russia, in the rest of the world. We went to public schools. We never learned hardly ever the Torah. And I'm telling you, for years, I asked hundreds of times in the audience, in many different places that I spoke, anybody here read the Torah carefully once in his life? Not 10 times, once in his life. He reviewed every word and he understand the simple meaning of that. We're not talking about the secrets, Kabbalah, none of this. Only the simple understanding of the Torah. The general information, the history, the instructions, etc., etc. And believe it or not, the answer is nobody, no secular Jew, Israeli or from the exile, it doesn't really matter. None of them read the Torah even once in their life. Hard to believe, but it's a fact. Now, allow me to ask you a question. How can it be that people have speeches and comments against the Torah when every one of them admit that he never read the Torah even once in his life? Is it possible to criticize something you don't even have 1% of 1% of knowledge about it? How can it be? Where comes the chutzpah, the guts, to criticize something that you don't even know what it is? You see a little bit from the outside, you see some religious people, you hear here and there a few words about the Torah, you put it together and you think you have a picture. You have nothing, my friend. Nothing whatsoever. As I said before, ignorance is a very big risk. Very big risk. We have to understand what's going on here. They're giving lectures against the Torah. They never read it once. Once, and we see from experience, once a person begins to learn it, even just few chapters, he is so ashamed from some of the comments he used to make. And obviously we see results. People begin to change. Even if they're not interested to change, they feel that they're okay in their life, they begin to change because they're willing to sacrifice for the truth. Especially when it's mentioned in the Torah clearly, and all of us know God is not a liar. It says that everything here, it's a test, that once you pass the test, you are subject to a huge reward. In case you doubted, what is this reward? It's all spiritual, pure reward. When the soul is in a body, a person cannot even understand what this reward is. It's like trying to explain a blind person how the color blue or red looks. It's impossible. He never saw colors. He doesn't know. What are you going to say? It's like the sky. It's like the ocean. He doesn't know what's the sky, what's the ocean. He never saw. So a person cannot understand. But there are a few places in the Torah that it mentioned, and it's pretty good for me. It should be just as good for you. What does it say? The righteous Jews are sitting with a special crown to their head and enjoying the greatness of God. That's one thing. And another place it says, Yafa sha'a achat shel korat ruach ba'olam haba mikol chaya olam hazeh. All the entire life of all the people, of all the generations, thousands of years, combined, all the pleasure that you can imagine, of all the people combined, will not be equal to 1 hour of one individual righteous person in the next world. Does it pay to dedicate your life and to live according to the instruction of God to earn this reward? Or chas v'shalom, to have a little bit pleasure here and there here and basically lose everything? The price is unbelievable. And ignorance makes so many people give it up. They invest $1 million to make a penny, to make 1 cent. And that's our reality. Now we are going to review the words of the Mechalel Shabbat, what punishments and penalty he is subject to in this life and in the next life. I know it's not so pleasant to hear, but the truth must be said. And please don't complain against me that I'm telling you all this, because I'm only reading from the book. I did not write it. God did not consult with me when he gave the Torah, when he invented this concept of Shabbat, this eternal covenant. I have no say here. I'm only reading. I am only doing it here tonight because I know probably none of you is going to read. And somebody has to bring you the letter all the way to your door. Of course, you're not getting upset at the postman for delivering a bad letter. And it doesn't have to be bad. That's the exact what I'm saying. Because to keep Shabbat in this life, it's the greatest pleasure you can think of. You rest from all your activity, from your pressure, from your business, from your work, from the telephones, from driving around. You have some time to your family, to friends, to sit together, to go to the synagogue, to pray. And also the Torah promised that Shabbat is the source of the blessing. Without it, a person cannot have real blessing in his life, in everything else that he do. Let's read some of the things. A mechalel Shabbat, someone who violates Shabbat, who biskila keoved kochavim. His punishment is stoning like they stone someone who bow down to idols or worship any idols. As the Torah says, Oti beni uvenechem, it's a sign between you and between me and you, ledorotechem, for generations, to know I am your God who sanctified you. And someone who violates the laws of Shabbat, it's like violating basically the entire Torah, because this is the foundation of Judaism. A person may say, why do I need to come and read all these things to the people? Obviously they're going to get angry at me for reading them such things. The answer is, and that's by the way the reason that I'm here tonight, I don't have a choice. If you care about God and you see that he's upset from all his other children that left him and rebel against him and being ungrateful to him, somebody has to do something about it. Now, I'm not coming with a gun and forcing you to do what you need to do, but at least I'm talking to your heart and to your common sense to wake up before you're going to miss the train, God forbid. And when he's violating Shabbat, alo nichretet nafsho meretz ha'chaim, he cuts his soul with his own hand from life of eternity, and how many tragedies are on the way to him. It's a rule in our hand that a Jew that violates the laws of Shabbat, he is equal to a Jew who worships an idol, or exactly like a goy, like a Gentile. No different whatsoever. Of course, please don't get me wrong, if a Jew decides to keep Shabbat, just by accepting the covenant, the agreement upon him, automatically all these violations and penalties are automatically removed from him. Why? Because repentance is the key word in this life, as the Torah says, "Veshavta ad Hashem Elokecha veshamata bekolo." If you returned back to your God and listened to him, he is going to have mercy on you. And obviously, he begins to review a complete different opinion about you. Without Shabbat, you lost your ticket to Judaism, to the nation of God. When a goy wants to bring a sacrifice to the Beit HaMikdash, to the Holy Temple, being polite, we're accepting it from him. But a Jew that violates the laws of Shabbat, we are not allowed to accept a sacrifice from him. Seems that his status is even worse than the goy, because the goy can bring a sacrifice. But a Jew that rebels against Hashem and doesn't keep the Shabbat cannot bring a sacrifice to Beit HaMikdash, to the Holy Temple. Then, if a Jew that doesn't keep Shabbat slaughters the animal 100% according to the laws of slaughtering, everything, with the right knife, the knife was smooth, he checked that before, he checked the animal, everything is fine. Just the fact that he doesn't keep Shabbat makes the meat not kosher, nevela, shchitato nevela. Rambam, Laws of Slaughtering, Chapter 4. Then the Rambam continue. If a person that doesn't keep Shabbat touch the wine, you cannot use the wine for Kiddush, you cannot drink it. A person that doesn't keep Shabbat cannot be used as a witness in anything. If he signs on a ketubah as a witness that you got married, you need two kosher witnesses. If one of them doesn't keep Shabbat, you are actually not married. You have to get remarried. Why? He excluded himself with his choice not to keep Shabbat. He excluded himself from the nation of Israel. And obviously a Gentile cannot be used as a witness in a Jewish court. This is what Chazal says, our sages. Im ishalu la'adam ma tifchar. If they're going to ask a person, what are you going to choose? To be miserable, poor on the street, what we call homeless, or to be crazy and lose your mind? Which one of the two? Obviously he's going to answer, I'd rather be poor than that everybody will call me crazy and laugh at me on the street, or the kids will run after me and make fun at me. And the answer of Chazal is, it's better for a person to be fool all his life than to be 1 hour wicked in front of God. Why? Before we're talking about the embarrassment that he's subject to when he's going to stand in his trial and they show him all the things that he did. As the Torah says, Ayin ro'ah, there's an eye who watch over you, ve'ozen shomat, and they hear who hears you, ve'chol ma'asecha b'sefer nichtavim, and everything you do has been registered in a book of God. When a person makes sin, slowly, slowly, parts of his souls are constantly leaving his body, until he can get to a situation that he lost almost all his soul. And he doesn't even realize that he lost basically almost all his spirituality. Then, what are the laws that are not permitted on Shabbat? Obviously, some of the things we heard, some of them we're not so aware of. I'm going to briefly mention all of them. We're not allowed to plow the ground, to put seeds in the ground, to cut grass, to cut trees, etc. And to make piles from what you cut. If you cut wheat, you make piles on, you know, to prepare to collect it, so you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to take the bad out of the good, to separate between good and bad by taking the bad out. Not allowed to grind things. This is all general. Of course, we have to learn the exact laws about it, but I'm just giving it in general. We're not allowed to cut wool or things like that, or fruit from the tree. We're not allowed to do laundry. We're not allowed to paint. Also, to knit things, to tie a tie that lasts for a long time, to untie to sow, to reap things in the right measurement, to build anything, to knock down a building, to fix certain things that broke and make it back being proper again, to hunt, to slaughter, to write, to erase, to light fire, to cook, to bake, to take things out of the private territory into the public territory, or from the public territory into the private. Many of the things here is mainly for farmers, but for us mainly is not to drive a car, because by turning the engine on, it's like a million cigarettes in one shot, because there's a lot of fire inside. Turning electric light bulbs has fire in it. Once a person told me, how do you know electric is fire? You know, it's electric, it's not fire. The Torah says you should not create any fire. So the answer is, of course it's fire. Let's make a deal. You hold the light bulbs for 20 seconds. If you go on fire, I'm right. If you're not going on fire, then you are right, and I'm willing to do what you want me to. No problem. The truth is the truth. Obviously, it's going to go on fire, and inside the light bulbs there's fire, and you shouldn't argue about this. Some people think that the reason we cannot create fire on Shabbat is because it used to be very difficult in the old days. You know, until you take two stones and rub them together and you have a spark, it takes 10, 20 minutes to light fire. The answer is nonsense. That's not the reason. People did not have electric. They didn't have lights in their houses. So constantly they have oil with candles inside that lighting the room. So when they wanted fire on Shabbat, all they had to do is just go and take from the existing fire. But even this is not allowed. This has nothing to do with efforts and hard work like some people may think. A person can serve his guest in Shabbat and work very, very hard for 10 hours straight in Shabbat, sweating, breaking his back, carrying chairs inside the house, up and down. It's not violating Shabbat. A person just light one cigarette, it's a serious violation against Hashem. If we review the Ten Commandments, we're going to find something very interesting, disturbing somewhat, but what can we do? The truth, as I said, must be told. The Ten Commandments go from the most critical one to the less critical one. The first one is, I am your God that took you out of Egypt. If you don't know me, obviously the rest is irrelevant. So first, I am your God. What's the second commandment? You should not have any other God but me. Which means it's important to recognize that there is a creator to the world, obviously. But to think there's more than one, it's a big problem. Because that makes each one of them not complete. And I am complete, perfect, I'm not subject to time. I was always here before, I will always be after. I am not dependent on anything you're going to do. I'm perfect with or without it, doesn't matter. And many, many other examples I can give. So the second commandment, you should not have any other God. The third one, you should not swear on the name of God on a false testimony. After, you should keep the Sabbath. It's an agreement between me and you for eternity. Only the sixth one is you should not kill. And everybody understands, a murderer, it's a despicable thing. Who can even think otherwise? If our children will bring a friend to play with them in our house, and the father is a famous murderer all over the news, we will be very offended. We'll tell the kid, hey, you couldn't find a better friend. Even though the kid is completely innocent, just the fact that his father is a big murderer, we won't feel comfortable around him in our house. But if our son will bring a son of a Mechalel Shabbos, of course we don't see any problem. Almost everybody is Mechalel Shabbos. What's the big deal? The reason is because when we grew up in this environment, this is how we were educated. And we saw everyone around us, our teacher, our professors, they all did that. And nobody ever highlighted how horrible is the sin of being Mechalel Shabbat. Nobody knew it. You grew up into it, so it became normal. A person gets used to everything if you grow up with this. But they did tell us that to be a murderer, it's a horrible thing. And if somebody murdered, they spoke very strongly against it. So we grew up knowing a murderer is horrible. Mechalel Shabbat is perfectly fine. That's what we thought. But I want to remind everyone, the truth of God is the truth, regardless of our education or our professor that taught us all this nonsense. It was always here before them, it will be here after them. The fact that until 200 years ago, almost all the Jews in the world, and I'm saying almost all of them, we're talking more than 99%, kept. And if somebody wanted to violate Shabbat one generation ago, 50, 60 years ago, he had to go to the forest to hide, to smoke, and return back to the community. Because people were very embarrassed of this sin. They understood how horrible it is to violate Shabbat. Today, it's a norma, fashion, everywhere. But the truth is always the truth. Just that we're not aware of it, doesn't change the violation, doesn't change the punishment, doesn't change all the instruction that Hashem gave us. It's standing and it was always here. Then, the Mekubalim, the Kabbalists, this is what they bring up. Shabbat is equal like the rest of all the mitzvot of the Torah. As we said, המחלל שבת כאילו כופר בכל התורה כולה. Someone who violates Shabbat is equal like violating basically the rest of the Torah. What is the punishment of the karet to the soul? That by doing that, a person is cutting. It's like a wire that connects between his soul to God. The soul is a spark from God himself, as the Torah mentioned, that Hashem blew a soul, a divine soul, into the person's body. The soul is also eternal. The soul can never die. The soul has no limitation. It's only limited once it's inside the body. Once it goes out of the body, no limitation whatsoever. So he's cutting that soul from the source, which is God himself. It's like having an electrical device and you just disconnect the charger. The device is dead. Now if you ask people, please tell me, what's life? Define life for me. What do you think is life? So most people would say to make money, to be healthy, to get married, to have children, to have hobbies, to be successful, to have good friends, you know, sports, etc. You know, most of the people would repeat the same things. Unfortunately, all of them are wrong. When we review the Torah, what does it say there? If you're going to keep my mitzvot and follow my laws, you would live. In other places it says you and your children after you would live. What do you mean we'll live? I'm alive right now. No. What you think life is and what I think life is completely two different things. If you would learn Torah carefully, you would find out that what I call life, it's spiritual life. Not that the body is moving. If I wanted you to come to this world just to eat and dance and sleep and have relation with your wife, etc., etc., I would make you a monkey. I didn't need to make you a human being with intelligence, give you a divine soul. Why did I give you these books of instructions? Because you are the only species in this creation that are subject to free choice. It's 100% in your hand to do good or to do bad. And that's why you have reward and punishment. The animals don't have it. The animals don't have world to come, a place of reward. The animals don't have a court to judge them if they eat one another. If a lion murders a zebra, nobody ever prosecutes him. There's no chance for lions for eating other animals, because we know they don't have a free choice. They live with instincts. But we live according to the book of God. If we follow it, we consider alive spiritually. If not, it's completely dead. In case you have doubts, the Tanakh says like this, I swear in my name, God says, Chai Hashem, ki lo achpotz bemot amet. I'm not interested to kill the dead. Rather, I'm interested that he will make repentance that he should live. How can you kill the dead? He's already dead. The answer is, he's dead because he's not connected to me. The Torah says, V'atem advekim b'Hashem Elokechem chayim kulchem ayom. Those who are glued to me, are attached to me, are alive. Which means if you're not attached to me, if you're not connected spiritually to me, you're basically dead. It's like the battery is dead. You can revive yourself by changing your evil way and return back to me. And then obviously I will have mercy on you and reward you, etc. etc. You know, there is one law that is very, very important and very critical. A Jew cannot give a loan to another Jew and charge him interest. If he wants to help him and give him a loan without interest, it's a big mitzvah. But if he wants to charge him interest, he's not allowed. What happened if a Jew violates this rule and he charge interest? What happened? The punishment for that, he will not resurrect on the resurrection of the dead. After Mashiach will come, it's going to be the huge major war in the world. As you can read in Zechariah 14, 2/3 of the world will evaporate by a second. The rest, will, God will choose which one deserves to survive and which one is not. As we read every day in a prayer in the morning, we read, but we don't understand what we say. Uva leZion goel leshave pesha beYaakov. The Savior, the Mashiach, the Messiah will come to who? Leshave pesha beYaakov. Jews who made repentance. Jews who are righteous, not Jews that went against God. They're not gonna live to see the greatest time in history when the Mashiach will arrive. But not only that, it says like this, that after he comes, it's gonna be the resurrection of the dead. Jews from Israel and from the exiles will return back to the land. Jews from previous generations will return back to life. I know it's hard to believe. But if you learn carefully everything from A to Z, it will be very, very easy to understand. And obviously, it's going to be a period of time before this world is eventually is going to be finished and the souls will be put in the eternal life, which is called the world of the souls. All these great prophecies that the prophets gave us are yet to come. But one thing I want to mention here. If you gave a loan to a non-Shomer Shabbos, a person that is not keeping Shabbos, since we just say that according to the Torah, he excluded himself from the nation of Israel with his own free choice. He did it to himself. He cannot complain to anyone. Guess what? If you gave him a loan and charged him interest, you did not violate the rule. Why? Because you're allowed to give a loan to a non-Jew and collect interest. You're also allowed to pay interest to a non-Jew and to collect from him, but not from a Jew. But since this Jew doesn't keep Shabbat, he cut himself out of the Jewish nation, and therefore you did not violate the rules. Of course, what would happen if in the term of the loan he will make repentance and become a kosher Jew? You'll have a very big problem, because you won't be able to collect interest from him anymore. Therefore, we don't do it. Then we continue. As I said before, not only that it's important to keep Shabbat to prevent ourselves all the bad punishments and cutting ourselves from Judaism, it will bless everything we do in our life. It's Mekor HaBracha, the source of all the blessing. And if a person still choose to violate it just for driving around to the mall or to go to a baseball game or whatever his case may be, he has to know one thing. According to the law, when a Mechalel Shabbat passed away, they have to bury him in a separate section. Cannot bury him in a specific section that dedicated for all the Jews who kept Shabbat. Can be maybe in the same cemetery, but it has to be in a separate section. It cannot be among all the Jews who kept Shabbat. And this is halacha. This is not Rambam in the laws of Sanhedrin, chapter 14. You can find it right there, halacha tet. Then, if he has many mitzvot and good deeds that he did, just the fact that he did not keep Shabbat, as I mentioned, exclude himself from the next world that the Jews have. Every Jew is born with a ticket to Olam Haba. We say it every Shabbat in the prayer, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek LaOlam Haba. Every Jew has a share to the world to come. But this Mishnah has a continuation that we don't read in a prayer. What is it? And those are the Jews who lost their share to the world to come. Among them is a Jew that makes sins in public. And there's a list of sins that makes a person lose his share. Just because your mother is Jewish, it's not enough for you to enter the next life. And remember, over there it's eternity. No matter how much time you're going to imagine, it's not even the beginning. It's endless, forever. So if a person did many good things, but he didn't keep Shabbat, he is going to get his reward in this life. Him, his children after him. But to enter to Olam Haba, being Mechalel Shabbat, unfortunately it's impossible. It's against all the foundation of Judaism. If a person make tshuva, made repentance for all the Shabbatot that he did not keep, and now he's starting to keep, you have to know one thing. Every violation that a person is doing, when the punishment in the Torah is karet, that means the soul shall get cut, this person, even once he's correcting what he did, is still subject to suffering, isurim, to clean all the bad impression that he made on his soul. Why? Because the punishment, when it's subject to karet, to the soul cut, is not a joke. It's very, very heavy. The only way to prevent it is to going through a period of time of suffering. Because if a person doesn't get the suffering in this life, later on in the next life, it's going to be a lot worse. So, if a person listens to me now here and think, you know what? Okay, I will become Shomer Shabbat. I will, but not now, I'm only 20 now. Let me go and live, I don't know, until 60. And then, when I feel that I'm not so well anymore, I'm going to start keeping Shabbat, I'll make repentance and everything will be fine. Wrong. Why wrong? First, you have another 40 years to pay for. Why? You did it intentionally. You knew the law. Second, I just explained it to you, that you're going to be subject to suffering for every one of the Shabbatot that you didn't keep. It's called Yisurei Karet. Plus, who told you you're going to live until age 60, 70s? Many didn't make it to that age. And also Hashem knew that people will speak like this. What does the Torah say about people like this? Ha'omer echta ve'ashuv, echta ve'ashuv, en maspikim beyado. Someone who say, I'm going to make sins today. And one day I'm going to make repentance, tshuva. Hashem will prevent him from making repentance. Why? It's much, much more serious than some of us may think. Since it's an obligation for every Jew, it's the foundation of everything, every week that gone by and we don't keep it, the loss is tremendous. I want to tell you a story. In the time of the Holocaust, the Nazis, they used to torture the Jews also mentally, not only physically. They used to make the trials to the Jews exactly when? On Shabbat. The judge was a Jew. The capo, the police, were all Jews. The defendants were all Jews, of course. The guy who writes the protocol is a Jew. Everyone there is a Jew. The audience are the Germans. There was one case, a true story. They brought an old lady and they blaming her that she threw bread to somebody inside the camp. And obviously it wasn't her. And the judge, the Jew, asking her, were you there that day? Are you the one who threw that loaf of bread? She doesn't answer. And then in the audience, her son is there and neighbors and friends, they all came to provide her an alibi that she wasn't there. But she doesn't answer. So the judge asked her 4 or 5 times and she refused to talk. Then they scream, hey, you were with us, open your mouth. The Nazi told the judge one last time, if she doesn't answer, execute her. Once it happened, they take her out. Her son came to cry to her outside in the hallway. Mommy, why did you do it? A Jew is not allowed to give up life. Why are you killing yourself? It's like committing suicide. You know it's not you. You all you had to do is just say where you were and all of us will back you up. She said to her son, you fool! If I would answer, the Jew that writes the protocol would have to write on Shabbat. Don't you know it's Shabbat today? Today it's the Sabbath. How would I let a Jew violate such an important covenant? His life is less than mine. I'd rather die and not violate Shabbat. This is only 2 generations ago. 65, 70 years ago. That's all. She was wrong according to the law. She was allowed to talk, and the Jew was allowed to write, because it's a risk. Once a life of a Jew is in a risk, like a woman has to give birth, in case you don't take her to the hospital, it can be a complication, it could be she can die, or a person has high fever, or a horrible accident, etc. Then of course we're allowed to violate Shabbat, because it's called Pikuach Nefesh Doche Shabbat. Life risk, put Shabbos on hold. Until the risk is over. Once the risk is over, you're back to keep Shabbat. From any moment. The middle of the day, the beginning of the day, the night. She was allowed to talk. She didn't know the laws. Not good enough, apparently. But we have to learn from the story one thing. Jews our grandparents, how much they were willing to sacrifice for the truth. What happened to us in one or two generations? We forgot completely about God and the Torah. Our ignorance brought us to be almost 100% like the Goyim, like the Gentiles. And if our children want to make tshuva and become religious, parents today are fighting with them. Don't be primitive. Don't do this. It's going to make you lose money and this and the many other excuses. So I have news for those parents. Not only they're not going to lose money, if they don't keep Shabbat, they are subject for much, much bigger loss. Because remember, Shabbat is the source of all the blessings. Sometimes people say, Rabbi, what are you talking about? If I close my store on Shabbat, Shabbat is the busiest day of the week. Of course! What do you expect? That Shabbat there are not going to be any customer? Where is the test in that case? If Shabbat will be a very slow day, no business, nothing to do, everybody will keep Shabbat. Of course, why? Because there's no test. You're not giving up anything. You're not sacrificing. No test, no reward. But the whole purpose is to give you reward. That's why the test is a little bit harder. It's hard a little bit. It's hard that the reward is going to be much higher. You may ask, the Torah said that people who don't keep Shabbat are subject to stoning, execution, etc., etc. Why doesn't it happen? Here we see 70-80% of the people do not keep Shabbat. They drive, they make business, some of them are very wealthy and healthy. Where is the justice? The answer is in Parashat Va'etchanan. The last three sentences in Parashat Va'etchanan, what does it say? I am the strict God who pay my lovers, who keep my mitzvot for 1,000 generations. Which shows you there's more than one generation. We're going to be for a long, long time rewarded. And what does it say right after? And pay my haters, those who hate me, my haters, cash to their face to destroy them. La'avidam, meshalem la'rasha, pay the wicked. Wicked means someone who violates my rules. Can be a very nice person, but he violates my rules. I'm paying him for the little good that he did in his life, cash in this life. Because the reward is only temporary. Since he did very, very limited amount of mitzvot, I am the God of justice that pay everybody exactly what they deserve. Very precise. Therefore, I owe him. For once in his life he put tefillin, his bar mitzvah. Maybe once in his life he made kiddush. Maybe he gave donations here and there. I owe him. I must pay him in this life because I do not want him with me in the life of eternity. Where does it say it? Parashat Va'etchanan. The last three sentences, clear, black on white. You don't need explanation, translation. It's very simple to understand. Meshalem la'rasha el panav la'avido. Paying the wicked cash to their face to get rid of them. And what does it say right after? I will not delay their reward. I will reward them, cash to their face, to destroy them. Rashi writes there in the bottom, it says, pay them in this life to block their entry from entering the next life, which is the life of eternity. Does it pay? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Does it pay to do it? Plus, why the reward and the punishment is not immediate for every individual? Why? If a person will light a cigarette on Shabbat and explode to death, and a second person would do it and explode to death, or a rock would fall on his head or something like that, who would dare to violate Shabbat? Even the Goyim will keep Shabbat after they saw such incidents. You think anybody will dare to risk his life? Now when he starts his car on Shabbat and drives around and enjoys and he doesn't see any punishment is coming, this is the test. If he would get immediately punished, nobody would dare to violate any rules. It will not be any test. And God says, I'm testing you to see what's in your heart. Are you faithful to me or not? And if I get punished right away, I would dare to do any violations? People would freeze on Shabbat, would not move. Why? I just saw what happened to the other two. Or if a person will do a mitzvah, a good deed, and get rewarded right away, then he will repeat it for the second time, get rewarded right away. Third time, he gets rewarded right away. What would he do? You think he would go to work? All day would stand by the tzedakah box, give charity one after the other. Why? It's an immediate profit. There's no test. It will eliminate the free choice completely. The idea is to have a free choice to do whatever you want and trust that God is not a liar. The Torah is divine, in case you have any slice of a doubt that the Torah is the word of God, not the rabbis, God himself directly. And he gave it to us in front of millions of witnesses, as I said before. Please watch my film, Torah and Science. The 3-hour film is divided to 3 sessions of 1 hour approximately each. It's in my website, divineinformation.com. Please watch it. It will prove to you without any doubt that the written and the oral Torah is completely divine. Completely. And every word over there is the word of God. Now the question is, do you want to dedicate some of your time every day to do the right thing, or you want to destroy your soul forever? That's your choice. Nobody can do the job for you. If you're not going to do it, definitely somebody else cannot do it for you. I'll tell you another story. There was, you know, when the Jews came to America, it was very difficult to work here. Why? Because Shabbat was a regular weekday. It wasn't a weekend like today in America. You have 2 days off. So people worked 6 days and Sunday was the day off. So every week the Jews will work until Thursday, and they say until Friday, and tomorrow we cannot come. Why? It's the Sabbath. We cannot work on Shabbat. The boss used to get upset and fire them. There were Jews who had to replace the job every week. And you know, it's not so simple to find a job every week. One of them was almost in a point that they starved. They couldn't find a job for a few weeks. He didn't have what to eat, the children. And the landlord was a cruel man. He threw them out of the house in the middle of the night, the evening, to the streets. It was snowing, freezing weather in New York. This is in New York. And the doorman of the building across the street, he saw that a Jew with his kids standing on the street with their bags and stuff, and they don't have where to go. So he told them, I'm very sorry that I cannot offer you a good place to be, but you can be in the basement of my building here. They have charcoals over there, you know, they used to burn trees, pieces of wood, and make heat for the entire building. That's how it used to be, talking 60, 70 years ago. So he put them in the basement of the building, and you know, when they burn woods, it's all black over there, and the kids started to get very dirty. The kids are playing outside, and one very wealthy Jew is passing by. And he saw black kids speaking Yiddish. This is something he never saw before. You know, so he started to speak to the kids in Yiddish, and they said, no, we're only staying here in the basement, and we got black because, we don't have showers there. So he went inside. He felt very bad that Jews are living in such situation. He came, introduced himself to the father, and he took out a check, and he wrote him a check, $500, 60, 70 years ago. It's like $50,000 today. That's approximately how it was. For $500, you can almost buy an apartment somewhere. That's how much it was. A big amount. It was a very wealthy Jew. The rabbi asked him, excuse me that I'm asking you, do you keep the Sabbath? You observe the Sabbath or you violate Shabbat? The guy started to get nervous. He said, well, the truth is I used to, but not anymore. When I came to America, it wasn't, you know, possible for me to do it. So my businesses, I have to work. So the poor Jew, the rabbi, gave him back the check and said, I'm very sorry. I mean, the only reason I'm here right now is because I didn't want to work on Shabbat. I cannot accept money of a Jew that goes against God. Please, thank you very much. The wealthy Jew got offended and he's going back home. He tells the story to his wife, and his wife goes crazy. She starts to scream, to cry. He's right. When we came to America, you promised me only 3-4 Shabbatot you're not going to keep, and then we go back to keep Shabbat. But apparently it's been years already. If you're not coming to keep right now Shabbat with me, please give me a get. I want to get divorced. That's the story. Obviously, he doesn't want to lose his wife. Plus, the poor Jew made a good impression on him for how much he's willing to sacrifice for the truth. He decided to keep Shabbat. He went back to that Jew and gave him back the check. He got him out of that basement with his family and put him in a normal place. And guess what? Each one of them had eventually a son that became the biggest rabbi in America. It's a pretty famous story. that eventually when God saw, so really the merit goes to the poor Jew. Not only was willing to give his life for the Shabbat, thanks to his sacrifice, he saved another family, and a big rabbi came out from this excellent devotions that he gave for the Shabbat. So just before we finished, a few last things to understand is that you have to understand one thing. I know some of us, they live very far away from the shul, and they say, you know, I want to show my children some Jewish education, some Jewish tradition. I live so far away from the shul. What do you think, that God is going to punish me by coming to shul with a car on Shabbat? My answer to those people is, first of all, you can move from your location near a kosher synagogue. And until you're going to do it, stay at home and pray at home. You're not ever allowed to start the car on Shabbat. It's better that a person will not pray once in his life than one time to start his car. Because this is the worst violation in the entire Torah. As I showed you before, it's even worse than a murder. And people don't realize it. And they don't accept it. Because it's not logical to them. But we don't go by human logic, what we got used to. We go by what the Torah says. The punishment of Mechalel Shabbat is worse than the punishment of the murderer. A Jew that keeps Shabbat and murder people can be a part of the Minyan, a part of the Ten. But a very nice Jew that doesn't keep Shabbat, he doesn't dare to murder anyone, or to steal, or to do other things. But he doesn't keep Shabbat. He cannot be counted as one of the Ten. Now I know you're asking, so how come some people calling non-religious Jews to be a part of the Minyan because they only have 9 and they need a 10th one? The answer is, some of them don't know the laws. They never read Shulchan Aruch, believe it or not. And some of them know the law, but they count on the fact that those Jews grew up like Goyim. It's like a Jewish baby that was kidnapped by the Gentiles. And he grew up like a goy, and it's not really his fault that he doesn't keep Shabbat, because he doesn't really know what it is. Somebody like this is obviously forced to violate Shabbat. And obviously his punishment is completely different than people who knows what Shabbat is and they're not keeping it. Nobody can claim today that he never heard of Shabbat. Even Jews in Russia today hear about Shabbat. It's on the internet, it's on the television, it's in the media, Israel is on the news everywhere. The people in Israel see religious people, thousands are walking on Shabbat. They say Shabbat Shalom one to another. There's so many DVDs and lectures everywhere in every street of Israel every week. In New York the same. I just been in Miami last week. Even in Miami there's already many synagogues. In Las Vegas there's synagogues. Almost everywhere you have a Jewish community. People just don't want to come and find out. They don't want to come to learn. They block their eyes and their ears. Somebody like this, everything he does will count as purposely. It's not accidentally, because he always had the books right across the street to come and learn. He just didn't care. It wasn't important enough. So what I'm saying here is, this is the foundation of everything. It doesn't pay to play with fire. The loss is tremendous. I'm begging each one of you, in case you have a doubt of one thing that I said here tonight, you disagree, or any other thing like this, please don't give up. Just come, ask, I'll show you the sources. Everything I say, I'm very, very careful. I read it 100% from the books. I do not mix my own opinions here. And this is what we receive in Mount Sinai. This is the opinion of God about His Shabbat. Once you do that, everything else is a piece of cake. It's much, much easier. Once the person starts keeping Shabbat, the rest is not so hard. Because he begins to go into a system that slowly, slowly is changing everything. And the people who think that they're able to drive to the shul, they're wrong. Why? Because when God gave the Torah, He saw all the future. He knows all the Jews that ever will be born. He knows all the synagogues that will be built. And He only wrote one exception to the rule in His Torah, life risk. Nowhere in the Torah it says that if there will be a hard situation and the synagogue will be very far away, then I'm giving you a second exception to the rule. To go and to drive with a car. No, even to have a goy to drive you over there, it's not permitted. So to prayer, to Hashem, together, it's very, very important. But it's nothing compared to keeping Shabbat 100%. And I want to promise each one and one of you, once you go 2-3 months, you keep 10-12 Shabbatot. In the beginning, everything in life is hard. Everything. But you keep, every Shabbat will become a little bit easier. You learn, you take yourself something to read, you make yourself great food, the food of Shabbat is delicious, you bring some friends, you know, or you go to stay by people who keep Shabbat to learn from them how to do it for the first few weeks. Once you become a fully Shomer Shabbos, I can count on one hand from thousands of people that throughout the years I saw in my own eyes how they're becoming Shomer Shabbos. I can count on one hand, and even less than that, how many of them stopped or they said that they couldn't make it. Once they went into the system, it started to become a lot easier after. Like everything else in life. Even to change from a job that pays $100,000 a year to a job that pays $1 million a year, it's hard. You have to change the subway, the train, the parking is different, the secretary is different, the coffee machine, you don't know how to use it, your office is not as great as it was before, your boss maybe is annoying you a little bit. You know, there's a lot of changes in life. Everything new, it's hard to get used to. Once you get used to it, I promise each one of you, take my word for that, it's going to be the greatest thing for you to do. Some of us, the children are still young. You can save them right now. If you wait another 2-3 years, it will be too late. They'll be 7-8 years old, that's it. They already have new habits. It will be very difficult to change. The older they get, the harder then to save them. Please do not forget. I will finish with one last story. You know, there was Rabbi Silver from Cincinnati. I love to tell this story because this story is like a knife in the heart. You know, he saw that one old Jew, not religious, he walks into the synagogue with somebody, he puts a yarmulke on his head, he comes, he prays, he knows how to pray, he even speaks Yiddish. When he finished, he takes his yarmulke off. The rabbi came to him and said, "Excuse me, I saw that you know the rules of the prayer. And I obviously see that you're not keeping the mitzvot. So what made you leave religion?" So the guy said, "If you would see what I saw, you would also leave religion." So what did you see? "What can a person see that makes him leave God and his laws?" He said, "We were in Auschwitz over there. We were standing 16, 17 hours in the sun in days that the Nazis didn't have what to do with us. They would just make us stand. We have one piece of bread a day and we were very, very weak. And each one of us who fell or moved, they shot him and killed him, and you're not allowed even to look. One time my friend tells me, 'Fischel, it's sunset in 5 minutes. 5 minutes to sunset.' So I told him, 'Who cares now about the sun?' He told me, 'We didn't put tefillin yet today. All day we are standing. This is how righteous we used to be.' I want you to understand. There was one man in our camp that had a pair of tefillin. Nobody else had. But he wasn't a good man, he was a very bad person. And the only way he would let us put tefillin is if we offer him something in return. A cigarette, a slice of bread, potato, something. You don't have, he doesn't let you put tefillin. There was an old man begging him, 'Let me put tefillin, I gave you everything I have, I don't have anything. Don't make me lose a day without a tefillin. No money, no tefillin. I let you put, I have to give everybody for free.' So when I saw that, I said to myself, 'You know what? If religion is all about business, I have nothing to do with that.' And I decided, that's it. I had it. I don't want to keep anymore." Rav Silver told him, "Your ears should listen to your foolish mouth. Hundreds of Jews were standing online at 5 o'clock in the morning, risking their life not to miss one day of tefillin. Maybe the guard will come and see them and shoot all of them and kill them in a minute. They don't even have to put tefillin according to the halacha, to the law. Because if your life is in a risk, you're not allowed to die. So definitely, if you couldn't put tefillin, or if you put tefillin, they'll kill you. It's count like you put. But they still wanted to do it, actually to do it. They didn't give up. Hundreds of them risked their life for the truth. You did not choose to learn one thing from them. And one wicked guy, you learn everything from him? How can you be so foolish? How? The guy started to cry non-stop in front of all the people in the synagogue. He's crying and crying. He said, Rabbi, you're right. It's just an excuse. It's all my fault. What does it have to do with this? The rabbi told him, he's still alive, you're lucky. You can still correct. Because a second after you close your eyes and you died, everybody wants to correct. But it's already too late. The Torah says, Lefanav ichreu kol yordei afar. Everybody who dies, bow down in front of God and see the light of God. In the life, nobody can see Hashem and stay alive. As the Torah says, Ki lo irani ha'adam v'chai. Well, once a person died, everybody see the light of God. Please, open up your eyes and calculate what you're going to do from now on. Until now, maybe you live in a dream, in illusion. You didn't understand the purpose of life. There's a lot more to learn. Please don't forget this lecture. The Torah says, Ish ba'ar lo yeda. A foolish person will not know. Uchsi lo yavin et zot. And an ignorant will not understand. What? What will not understand? Bifroach reshaim kmo esev. That you see wicked people like weeds, like grass, everywhere. They pumping up from everywhere. Vayatzitzu kol po'ale aven. And those who are the most wicked are in the highest. They're above everything. In the media, they control the business, Hollywood, and many other things. So what's the rest? They popping up, they controlling everything. Millions of them are around you. You hardly see a righteous person here and there. What for? To destroy them permanently. This is divine words. I did not write it. Why? I must pay them before they leave this world for the little that they did. What is their dream? To be a basketball player? To own a team? To be a model? To be a rich businessman? Whatever, to go to clubs, to eat whatever he wants, that's his dreams. I pay him for what he wants. But he has nothing to do with me once he leaves this world. He failed completely in his mission. Let's not be on the loser side. Let's move right away to the right winning side spiritually, because that's really what's important. Thank you very much and good night.